You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, good evening. Good to see you all on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday evening. Kind of laughing, last week we were dealing with freezing rain, and today there's not a single cloud in the sky. And even though it's still a little bit chilly, some people might call me crazy for this. This is like my favorite kind of day. I love these days. Daryl's shaking his head, but I think they're wonderful. And I'm really glad to be able to spend this afternoon on such a beautiful day with all of you, worshiping our Lord and looking into his word together. I think that's such a privilege. But as I get started, I want to begin with just doing a little bit of an experiment. I'm gonna list off just a couple different professions, and I want you to think of the first type of person that comes into your mind when I say each one. What type of person would you imagine would fill that role? For example, if I were to mention a firefighter to you, what's the first kind of person that comes into your mind who would be a firefighter? What if I were to say something like a police officer, what would you think of? Or even something like a businessman, a really successful businessman or a businesswoman. What type of people do you think of that would fill those roles? And here's another one. What if I were to say the word savior to you? What about Messiah? You know, for all those other ones, though there might have been a couple little differences, you all probably thought of pretty similar types of people that you thought would fill those roles. But what do you think of when you hear the word Savior or Messiah? Well, if you spend a lot of time around the church, particularly around this time of year, you probably just thought of a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And if you're thinking a little bit down the road even from that, you're probably thinking of a man hanging on a cross. That is kind of the image that comes to our mind when we think of a savior. But I can tell you one thing for sure. For the Israelites in Isaiah's day, when he was writing the book of Isaiah, when they thought about God's promised Messiah, there was one word that they almost definitely would not have used when they heard the word savior, and that would be the word suffering. You see, the entire book of Isaiah, it was written as a warning to the people of Israel that if they didn't change their sinful ways, if they didn't return to a life of obedience to God, then there would be consequences and judgment that the nation would face as a result of that. And yet along with that warning of judgment, as Isaiah is telling them, if you don't obey God, there's going to be judgment. Along with that, there was also this promise of hope throughout the book that comes in the form of the servant of the Lord. And this servant is described throughout the book, and he's someone who would come as a savior to God's people to redeem them. And we saw some parts of that promise of what this savior would be like and would do last week when we looked at Isaiah chapter 42. And I just want to look back a little bit at what we saw in a few of those verses. For example, in verse 1 of Isaiah 42, it says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Later in verse 4, it says, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. And that's just a couple of examples of what that passage says about the servant of the Lord. And so when you hear those words, what kind of person do you expect this servant of the Lord to be? You know, maybe you think of someone who would be a great warrior, who is gonna come and do battle and defeat all of Israel's enemies. Maybe that's what you think of. Or maybe you think of a great king who's gonna come and rule over God's people, defeating whatever occupying nation was in power. Whatever the case, you have this idea of a very powerful and influential person who's going to come and bring justice to the earth. And that certainly would have been the image that the Israelites would have had, this great conqueror to come and bring justice to the nations. And yet today we're looking at a passage of scripture that's commonly been referred to as the chapter of the suffering servant. And it's a chapter that gives us a bit of a different look into what this servant of the Lord is going to be like and what it is that he's going to do. And what we see as we go through this passage, or what we're going to see, is that this servant is actually a lot different than people expected him to be. In this chapter, Isaiah 53, this is one of the, I would say, more well-known promises of Christ that you find in the Old Testament. So it's fitting that we'd take some time during Advent, this season of anticipation, where we're looking at promises in the Old Testament that point us to Christ, and take some time to look at this passage. And as we do, there are two main things that we're going to see. And the first one is just that the appearance of the servant of the Lord is not what we expect it to be. And like I said, coming from looking at some of the other descriptions of this servant that you find in Scripture and even in the book of Isaiah, you may have this picture of some great warrior or king who's going to come with lots of fanfare, maybe an army, come fight battles on behalf of God's people to bring justice to the nations and justice to all of the earth. That's kind of the image or the idea that you have. And yet I want to look at the way that this servant is described at the beginning of chapter 53. This description, it starts in verse 2, and honestly what we see in these verses and really throughout all of this chapter is really shocking. And this would have been especially shocking for the Israelites, considering all that they were hoping or expecting this servant of the Lord was going to do. You know, this was going to be the person that the entire nation was going to hang their hopes on to rescue them from the exile, from the judgment that they were going to face because of their sin. And yet, look at what verse 2 says about this servant. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty far cry from the types of things that were being said in Isaiah chapter 42. And that kind of leaves us scratching our head a little bit, wondering what's going on, and what is this saying? How does this fit in here? You know, in one passage, this servant is being promised as this great deliverer who's coming to bring justice to the earth. And yet here he's described as having no majesty or form that we should look at him. There's nothing really appealing about him at all. And so in our minds, as we think about this servant, maybe then we cut the fanfare, we cut out this idea of coming with an army or a whole bunch of followers, and yet we still want him to be some great kind of conqueror or warrior. And yet verse 3 continues the description of this servant, and it doesn't get less shocking as we go through this. Because verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And now I'm willing to bet that when I asked you what you first thought of when you heard the word Savior or Messiah, those would not have been the words that would have first popped into your mind. Or maybe they were because we just read the passage beforehand. But if we hadn't, those would not be the first things that you would think of. And those certainly would not have been the first words that would have come to mind for the people of Israel who are waiting for this servant to come. It would have been incredibly confusing to them. They were expecting this servant to come and to be able to save them. But you have to wonder, how could a man like the one who's described in these two verses actually do much to help them? Like, it doesn't sound like he's got a lot going for him. So how could this servant help them in their time of need? Kind of leaves you wondering, because we have this very shocking description of this servant of the Lord here. That's not what we expect it to be. And at the same time as we have this description of what this servant's going to be like, that leaves us feeling kind of surprised, we also have from Isaiah, as he's telling the people, a description of how they're going to respond to this servant, how they're going to respond to this Savior. You know, you look back at verse 3, it says he was despised and rejected by men. Someone from whom men hide their faces, we esteemed him not. Then if you go down to the end of verse 4, it says we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. You see, because this servant would not come as the type of deliverer that the people wanted him to be or expected them to be, Isaiah is telling them here that they were going to reject him. Think about that. They're going to reject the Savior that they've been anticipating for so long. To the point where Isaiah tells them that they won't even recognize who he is because they're looking for someone different. They're looking for a different kind of Savior or a different kind of hero to come and save them. And I think these are such sad verses as we have this description of the servant and how people will respond to him. Because even as Isaiah is telling the Israelites about the one that God was going to send to rescue them from the judgment that they were going to face because of their sin, he's telling them that they're going to reject that person. They're not going to accept him. And as we read even the first part of this passage, if you're familiar with the rest of the Bible, we can see that it's pretty clear this description is pointing us straight to Christ, you know, both in the way that this servant is described and the way that the world is going to respond to him. And there's even messages similar to this throughout the New Testament referring to Christ. One example is John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Like you think about Jesus and who he was. Like Jesus was born in a manger. You know, literally a feed trough for animals. He was the son of a carpenter. You know, he wasn't some great and respected religious teacher like the Pharisees. He wasn't some great conqueror. He wasn't a political ruler like the people were hoping this Savior would be. Just as it says in Isaiah, he had no beauty that the people should desire him. And as a result of that, he did face their rejection. And as we think about that, we look at this passage and we see the way that it's pointing to Christ. And it's kind of easy to wonder, like, how on earth the Jews could have missed this. Like, how the Jews who would have known a passage like Isaiah 53 by heart, who would have been anticipating the coming of this Savior and waiting for it, how they could have seen Jesus, heard Jesus speak and still doubted who he was. Like, we wonder, how can you make that mistake? Because it seems so clear to us. And yet I think we're all pretty prone to do the same thing sometimes, if we're honest. Because the truth is that every single one of us, we have in our minds this idea of what Jesus is supposed to be like. You know, the kind of things that he's supposed to do, that he should be doing. And when things don't go the way that we expect them to, we're very quick to start wondering if this Jesus really is a Savior that's worth following. You know, I think about all the brokenness that we see in the world. We can tend to think that God should have fixed all this by now. You think about the past 2 years, like, why would God let a global pandemic like this happen? Like, why hasn't he stopped it yet? What's going on? We may even think about our own lives and we think, you know, I've tried my best to follow Jesus. I've tried my best to live in obedience to him and not to sin, and yet I'm still struggling. You know, isn't Jesus there? Doesn't he care about what I'm going through? Why isn't he showing up in the way that I'm expecting him to? Because just like the Jews, just like the Israelites, we struggle when Jesus doesn't show up in the way that we expect him to. And yet as we look on in the passage, there's a reason that this servant of the Lord was going to come in such an unexpected way. There's a reason for this. You know, he wasn't coming in a way that the people wouldn't expect just to mess with them. He wasn't trying to trick them or pull the wool over their eyes. There was a much deeper purpose to it. And that kind of leads into the second big thing that we see in this passage, which is that the servant of the Lord didn't appear as we expect, because he came to do a work that is much greater than we expect. You know, even though this servant's appearance isn't what we would have expected from a savior or a hero, the work that he came to do is so much greater than we expect. You know, the Israelites in the days of Isaiah and later the Jews in the days of Jesus, they were waiting for a savior who was going to come and who was going to rescue them from oppression and foreign occupation. Now, that's what they were expecting. They were being oppressed by the Assyrians, there was the Babylonians, and in the time of Jesus there was the Romans, and they were waiting for a savior who was going to come and deal with these oppressing nations. That's what they were expecting. And that's why they were expecting this Messiah to show up as some kind of great warrior or political leader. But that's not what Jesus came to do. It's the truth is that the people had a much greater need than that, a much greater need than just political liberation. And it's a need that all of us still have today. And as we go through Isaiah 53, we see more of the work that this servant, that Jesus, actually came to accomplish. And the truth is that it is something that's so much greater than the people were expecting it to be. And you begin to see the parts of that in verse 4, the second part of verse 4 specifically, where it says, "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Like, can I just stop there and take a moment to appreciate how amazing those words are? That this servant, that Jesus came to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. Like, do you feel grief? Do you know the weight of grief and sorrow, how it weighs on your heart? Christ came to carry those griefs and bear those sorrows. They're not burdens that you're forced to carry and to walk through on your own. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then as if that wasn't already enough, verse 5 continues describing more of what this servant came to do. Where it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed." Again, isn't that amazing? By his wounds we are healed. As we go down to verse 6, it makes very clear to us that this is something that we all desperately need. This is the kind of Savior that we all need. Where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And that includes me, and that includes you. We all have gone astray. We have all rebelled against God. Just like the people of Israel that Isaiah was talking to in this passage, we have all lived a life of disobedience against God. And yet the Lord has laid on this servant the iniquity of us all. And I think these verses make it clear as to why this servant came in such an unexpected way, as a humble and suffering servant rather than a great conquering warrior or political leader. And it's because of what it was going to cost for him to take our sin onto himself. If you look at the words that are used in those verses, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we're healed. All of our iniquities, all of our sins were placed on him. And he took the punishment that we deserved. That's the work that he came to do. He didn't come to topple government. He came to take our iniquities onto himself. I think these verses give such a powerful picture of what Christ did for us on the cross when he gave up his life for us. Going on, verses 8 and 9, they give even more detail on the cost that this sacrifice would require. They say, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living. They made his grave with the wicked, although he had done no violence. For this servant, for Christ, to take our iniquities onto himself, it meant laying down his life and dying a death that he didn't deserve in our place. And that is such a costly sacrifice. And yet, as we think about that cost, I want to point out something that we see in verse 7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, despite everything that Jesus had to endure on our behalf, despite all of the rejection that he faced from the people who wanted him to be a different kind of Savior, he laid down his life willingly, refusing to speak in his own defense. You know, when Christ went to the cross, he did not go to his death to take our sins while kicking and screaming and trying to get out of it. You know, he went willingly out of love and obedience to take our punishment onto himself so that by his wounds we could be healed. Can you imagine the depth of love that would motivate him to do that? The depth of love that he has for you to give up his life, to suffer in the way that he suffered so that you could be forgiven. Like that is an amazing message right there. And as we move on to the end of this passage, the final verses here, they show us even more of what Christ's sacrifice on the cross actually accomplished. And we've seen parts of it already as we've gone through this beautiful chapter. But I want to take a moment to look at just the last couple of verses. Look at verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Christ came to bear our iniquities so that before a holy God, you and I could be accounted as righteous. And that's something that never would have been possible on our own. When you've given your life to Christ, when you've placed your trust in him, what that means is that when God looks at you, what he sees is his son. And what he sees is the blood that Christ spilled on the cross to cleanse you from your sin. In verse 12, it says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. It's through his death that Christ is victorious. It's through his death that he brings justice to the nations and justice to the earth. You know, it's not some great political conquest, but by laying down his own life that he brings justice to the earth. He took the death that he did not deserve to bear our sin on himself. You know, when Christ hung dying on the cross, he was bearing my sins. Every single sin that I've committed, every act of rebellion, all of that was placed on him in that moment. And by his wounds, I am healed. And if you've trusted in him, the same is true for you. Every sin, every act of rebellion is placed on him. And by his wounds, you are healed. And we can rejoice that through Christ's sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, he also showed his power over death 3 days later when he rose again from the dead, defeating the power of sin forever. And at the end of this chapter, in the final verse, we're told that because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, after his resurrection, after his ascension, Jesus now makes intercession for the transgressors. Even now, Christ is in heaven making intercession for you. Wayne Grudem, a well-known theologian, he describes it this way, that Christ is praying on our behalf. He says, Jesus continually lives in the presence of God to make specific requests and bring specific petitions before God on our behalf. He's making intercession for the transgressors. And how amazing is that? As we look at this picture of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, like that is the gospel. And that is such good news. And I feel like so often we get this idea in our head that we're beyond God's love. You know, we wrestle with feelings of guilt and shame because of our sin, because of what we've done. And we think, if God really knew what we were like, if God really knew what was on the inside, he'd want nothing to do with us. Have you ever felt that? Are you in a place where you feel like that right now? And we think that God could love everyone else, but we've gone too far. We must be the one person on earth who is too far gone for God to love. And if that's how you're feeling, I want you to look again at what Christ has done in this passage. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. By his wounds, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, allowing us to be accounted as righteous. When we place our trust in Christ, we're set free from all the guilt, all the shame that comes along with sin. He took all of that when he gave up his life on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And so I want to ask you, have you done that? Have you placed your trust in Christ? Have you recognized your need for his forgiveness and given your life to him? And if so, when you read this passage, something like Isaiah 53, you have a reason to rejoice. You truly have the greatest reason to celebrate at Christmas, at the coming of Christ, because of the love that he's given you. You have a reason to celebrate. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, I would invite you to do that today. And whether or not Jesus is the kind of Savior that you expect him to be, he's the one that we all so desperately need, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. This chapter tells us we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all need this. So why not make the decision today to place your trust in Christ, to receive the forgiveness that he has made available through his death on the cross? As you think about Isaiah 53 and this description of the suffering servant, Jesus didn't come to be some great conquering warrior or political leader. He didn't come to fix every problem that we see with the world in the way that we expect it to be fixed. Though through his death and his resurrection, we do have the hope that Christ is coming again to make everything right in this world that sin has broken. But he didn't come to fix everything in the way that we necessarily expect. He didn't come to do things exactly the way that we think he would. Jesus came unexpectedly as a humble and suffering servant to give up his life on our behalf and provide a solution to the truest need that we will ever have. And when you struggle to see where God is in your life, and when you wonder why things aren't going the way that you expect them to, where is God when you're struggling, remember this passage, that Christ has already accomplished a greater work, filling a greater need than any other need that we will have in life. That's the need to be reconciled to God. And because of him, because of Christ, no matter what happens to us here on earth, no matter what happens, we have the hope of eternal life spent with him. And so trust in Christ. Trust in this suffering servant that even when he works in ways that we don't necessarily expect or maybe don't recognize right away, trust that he's doing something greater than we could have ever asked for. And think about what he's already done. He laid down his life on the cross so that we could be saved. Like, what greater gift could there be than that? Jesus came as the suffering servant that we did not expect in order to accomplish a work that is much greater than we ever could have expected. And Lord, we thank you so much that even though we all have our ideas of what we want Christ to be like and what we want him to do, Lord, you saw our true need and you sent Christ to fill that need, to give up his life willingly, to go to his death on a cross so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to you and accounted as righteous in your eyes. Lord, we're humbled by this gift. We're humbled by this description of your son in Isaiah chapter 53. And I pray as we come up to Christmas to celebrate the birth of your son, God, that we would remember these words of the type of Savior that he is and the work that he came to do on our behalf, and that these words would cause us to worship you for all that you've done. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.